Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 16 today. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, we're in a series on the armor of God, coming to the close of this amazing portion of Scripture in which Paul tells us that we are in a battle. How many of you have sensed the battle going on around you? You're seeing it, and you're aware of it, and you need to be equipped. You need to be armored. You need to be prepared. We need to be prepared because the enemy has tactics, and his tactics are seemingly very similar to the very beginning. They revolve around lies. They revolved around deception. He comes across as an angel of light. It seems appealing, his tactics, his temptations, but they always pay the same price, and that is death. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to take up the whole armor of God, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And this is so important to us that we would take this shield of faith. Now, many of you, when you think of shield, the shield of faith, you're thinking gladiator, this little arm shield, the little round shield, right? And that's not at all what this is talking about. The shield that Paul's talking about there here is called the thurios, and it actually comes from the Greek root word for thuro, which means door. It was literally as big as a door, 4 feet, 2.5 feet. It was this massive shield that would cover your whole body. If I was to have a thurio shield built for me, it would be 6'4" by hopefully just 2 feet. Okay, 3 feet at the shoulders. But that's how big the shield would need to be for me to defend myself from the onslaught of the enemy. We need a big shield because we have a formidable enemy, and we're living in a world that's very hostile against truth. And we've seen this in the world today. When you look at what's happening all around the world, Christians are being killed for their faith. If you follow news about Christians around the world, you'll see things that are not going to be reported on mainstream media about Christians being killed in Africa and other parts of the world where they hate the truth. They hate Christians in some of these nations, and Islamic people are killing Christians for their belief. Many Christians are dying. Now, this shield, when you think about how large it is, when we used to play paintball, as you can see, I used to play paintball. When we used to play paintball, we would call that cheating. It was just too big of a shield. We would say to the paintballers, no, you can't grab the door. That's meant to be a bunker. You can hide behind it. But inevitably, first-timers on the paintball field would grab a door and just advance, right? And you couldn't get them. Why? Because they're walking with the door. It's impenetrable. And this shield actually was a shield made out of a combination of wood covered with leather. And so there was no way of penetrating this shield. Even if they shot their fiery arrows, the arrows would go into the leather and they would extinguish. There was nothing to catch fire because the leather would not burn as other materials burn. And so they would oftentimes douse their shields as well. Now, when we look at different chapters in the Bible, we can say that they have themes. And we know the themes. If, for example, I would say to you today, Romans chapter 8, you would say, no condemnation, or nothing can separate, right? If I said Revelation 21, you would say heaven. If I said Psalm 23, you would say, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 51 is the repentance psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God. And over again, we have these chapters that have these themes. Hebrews chapter 11, what would you say? Faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds, they were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were made by that which is not visible. That is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is not some floaty, flighty thing. Sometimes the world thinks of faith in that way. You hear people that are secular, they say, you just got to have a little bit of faith. And what they mean by that is you just got to believe the best. You just kind of have to hope for the best. But it's flighty. There's no substance to it. Christian faith is altogether different because our faith has substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have bedrock in our faith. If I was to dig down outside here, and I know this for a fact because we dug down and put a cistern over here, and when they got down to 9 feet, they hit something. You could hear it. We were in here, and we heard the excavator guy yell. He's like, oh, I hit it. And sure enough, it was rock. It's bedrock. In fact, when he cleared it off and you looked in there, you would think that God himself had taken the cement truck of heaven and just poured this thing. It is perfectly smooth. It's beautiful. And it is solid. And that's where the camp is built, on a solid rock. And so we put a little sand down because they said you can't just put the cistern on top of it because the concrete is not hard enough to withstand the rock. And so the concrete would just crack. And so you need that solid rock is what we have in God, in his word, in Jesus Christ. Our faith has substance. Our faith has a foundation. A couple years ago, I saw lawn chairs all over my garage, and like any man, I had a solution. I was going to hang them on these racks I got from Canadian Tire. And so I couldn't find studs in the wall, and my stud finder battery was dead, so I just put it in the drywall, and then I hung all my lawn chairs. And the next day, I came out to my garage, and I had 2 big holes in the wall and a bunch of lawn chairs on the floor because I hung them on nothing. There was no substance. There was nothing to grab onto. Faith grabs onto something. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. What is this evidence? It's evidence that convinces. I remember watching a court case in which there was a young man who was on trial, and one of the accusers of the young man was saying, they had him on cross-examination, and they were asking him, they said, did you point your gun at this guy? And he's like, no, I did not point my gun at him. And then they press play on the video, and it shows the video of him pointing his gun at him. They said, would you like to change your answer? And he said, yes, I guess I did point my gun at him. Why? Evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the unseen. Beautiful. You see, our ears pick up sound. Our eyes sense light. Our faith sees the unseen. It sees that which is invisible. It actually perceives. And so our faith is a foundation for the way that we live our lives as believers. We have this dog, Colby. There won't be many more Colby stories, I'm sad to say. I've been saying that for 10 years now, but we really believe that day's coming. He is almost completely blind. He can't, well, I truly think he's just blind. He definitely cannot hear. You know, when we feed him, we have to hit the ground on the deck so he can feel the vibrations in the deck. And then he knows that we're there and he runs to his food bowl. He always manages to find his food bowl. Last week, we had dug trenches around our house to put in some lines for our wood boiler. They're pretty deep trenches. And so 2 times we had to pull Colby out of the trench. He just wandered into there, and he's lying in there like, help. And so we pulled him out and put him back up on the deck all muddy and wiped him off a little bit. It's sad. He just wanders around and falls into the trench. Sometimes he just walks off the end of the deck and he gets stuck behind the planter and he doesn't know how to get out. We got to go and rescue him. But he still enjoys his food. So you think, we'll keep him around, you know? But here's the thing. His senses are gone. Many Christians who don't exercise faith end up finding themselves in the trench. They're defenseless. They're lying in the trench full of fiery arrows because they have no faith. And the reason they have no faith is because they fail to worship. They fail to put their life in the Word, and they fail to trust God at His Word. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how worship fireproofs that shield. It's so important because the arrows are fiery arrows. We're going to look at how the Word of God widens your shield. And you're going to look at how the trust that we have in God strengthens that shield. We need our shields to be big. We need them to be fireproof. We need them to be wide. We need them to be strong because the enemy is attacking the church. He wants to bring you down. Ephesians 6:16, remember it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are these fiery darts? They are accusations. They are lies. They are despair. They are temptations. They are the thoughts that come in your mind. And you ask yourself, where is this coming from? Why am I having these thoughts? Sometimes they're just thoughts that just are come out of left field. You're just like accusations about something you did a long time ago. And it's like, I thought that was behind me. And there it is again, right in your face. The enemy's accusing you and attacking you, causing despair, suicidal thoughts, terrible thoughts. And the enemy wants to strike you down. We need to fireproof that shield. And you know what I find does that? Worship. I talked about this last week, that worship is not a precursor to the sermon. Worship isn't set up so that it's like, okay, we got to warm you up so you can hear Wesley's sermon, so that you can hear the word. No, worship is, it's the main event. We come here to lift him up. We are singing the word. This is what we come here to do, is to worship. We are worshipers by nature. And if you do not worship God, you will find yourself worshiping something else. You will worship things. You will worship lesser gods. And then you will find yourself following those gods. And you will find yourself in a place where you are not flame resistant. I remember years ago, my brother-in-law set his field on fire. He's a fireman, but we won't name which one it was. And I remember Angie's like, Jamie's field? I mean, the neighbor's field's on fire. And I myself have watched a significant amount of Little House in the Prairie growing up. And so I knew exactly what to do. I grabbed a 5-gallon pail and a mop. I'm Pa. I've seen Pa pull this off. And you're laughing. You're thinking, that only works on TV, Wes. You know, that's not real life. So I get to the scene, and sure enough, the whole field is on fire, 70 acres, right across. There's a line of fire, and it's moving along. And Jamie and a whole bunch of, like, construction workers that happen to doing some work at his house are running bulldozers and, like, excavators, and they're trying to, like, I don't know what they're doing, but all they're doing is spreading the fire around. And I'm watching this thinking, okay, that's not going to work. But Pa, he knew something that maybe we don't know. And sure enough, I took my mop and I put it inside of that pail and I started running down the line of that field to back down the 70 acres, just running down the fire line. And the fire's moving along, but behind me, nothing. Single-handedly, 70 acres, I was pretty singed by the end and my water was gone. I did this with 1 5-gallon pail of water. Paul was right. Water is necessary, and worship is like water to those fiery arrows. You need this. You need to come before the King and realize that you are loved. You see, there's contrast in the Bible between characters, and we're told that it was written for us, for our encouragement. And so one of those contrasts is between Saul in the Old Testament and David. And what a beautiful contrast this is, because we see in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 13, when Saul is being attacked by the Philistines, and he's told by Samuel, wait 7 days, I'm going to be there. Wait, this is the instruction of God, and we are going to worship together. We are going to sacrifice these animals, and God is going to do something great here. All he had to do was wait for Samuel. That was God's word. But Saul, he looked at worship this way. He looked at worship as, if I pull this lever, things are going to be okay. And what happened is the seventh day arrived, and the Israelites started running, and Saul's like, we're losing our opportunity here. And so what did Saul do? He said, okay, well, let's get this worship thing done, because then we're going to see victory. The people will be confident. They're running away. If we sacrifice the bull, then they aren't going to lose their confidence, and God's going to get victory. So he sacrificed the animal. Samuel comes along. He's like, Saul. And Saul's like, hey, how's it going? You know, we did the sacrifice. And Samuel says, Saul, you were disobedient. You did not wait. You did not hear the word of the Lord. You see, Saul thought that worship was something that he could do to try to get God's favor. He thought worship was just something that you can do formally to get people to do what you wanted them to do. He used worship as a tool. David, on the other hand, in the middle of the wilderness, he loved to worship with the people of God, but he's now separated from the people of God. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's running for his life. He's suffering. And yet Psalm 63, David says, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so I have searched for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David wasn't in a rush to get out of the wilderness because he knew he could meet with God in the wilderness. He knew that worship wasn't a means to an end. He knew that worship itself was the main event. This is so important. We see it again with David at Ziklag, where his own people wanted to stone him because they were upset with his decisions. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? David worshiped God. How would Saul have reacted there? He would have used worship to try to regain the people's favor. David just strengthened himself in the Lord. And I tell you, every time the Lord will answer. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him, because he hears me. Even when I don't see the answer, even when it seems like I'm still in the desert, God hears my voice. The second thing we see is that the word, it widens that shield. So think about worship, it wets the shield. Now, I know technically there's no historical reference that the Romans actually dipped their shield in water. That's just what us preachers kind of say, because it makes a great sermon illustration, and so I'm sticking with it. But I can imagine if you were going to be facing an army with fiery arrows and you're walking near water, you'd probably would dip your shield in there a minute, because fiery arrows are scary. So worship, it wets or it fireproofs that shield. But the word of God, it widens that shield. Tell you, I want to be protected on all sides. I don't want to be standing behind a skinny little shield. You know, when we're playing these games with these kids, these manhunt games, I always get a kick out of these kids who think they can hide behind a hydro pole. We can see you. It's like you play that when you're 2 years old, you play that game with kids. You think they grow out of it eventually. Anyways, there's some kids that still think they can hide behind something that is like skinnier than them. And so I right away catch those kids. If you're in a battle, you want the shield to be wide as possible. You want it to cover all bases. How does this happen? This happens as you prepare yourself with the word of God. This happens as you daily spend time in his word. Ephesians 6:16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, he doesn't come at you with just one angle or one attack. Sometimes you get all excited because you're like, man, I had victory this week. I didn't gossip this week. And then the enemy comes at you from a totally different angle and you were totally unprepared because you thought that he had just one attack on your life and you don't realize that he's coming at you from multiple angles with multiple arrows. He wants to destroy you. You need to be prepared with the word of God. Jesus himself in the wilderness, how did he stand against the attacks of the enemy? He quoted the word of God. He believed God's word. He says, man cannot live by bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, do not test the Lord your God. He says, worship God and worship God only. He knew the words. He knew the truth, and he used that to attack the enemy. If Jesus did that, do you not think you need to do that? You need the word of God. I remember going outside at Sweets one Sunday, and I had to go out to my car to get something, and someone else was coming in with this tiny little umbrella, and they thought they'd be kind to me, and they hand me their little umbrella. And I was like, what's this gonna do? Like, keep my hair dry? Like, I'm just, you know, it will keep my head dry, but I don't need to keep my head dry. I'm 6'4", and I remember running out there feeling so foolish with my tiny little umbrella. And I think that so many Christians run around with their tiny little knowledge of God's word, just a few scriptures, a few verses, and I'm glad you know those few verses, but I tell you, know the word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. This is the mind of Christ. You have this accessible to you. And I am so thankful to be in a church of people who love the word of God. Now look at that video that Ronnie put together, and I hear me preaching about God doing great things at Sweets, and I've seen great things in that this church loves the word of God. And my friend Dave Yeager's here for his final Sunday. He's been down for 3 weeks, and I so enjoyed that text that he sent me. And he said, my highlight of the year, this was many years ago, the first time he read through the Bible, the whole Bible. He said, my highlight of the year was I'm at 20,000 feet. He says, I'm living out in the mountains. I get to see all my grandkids all the time. There's so many amazing things happening in my life, but my highlight of the year is I am reading through the whole of God's word this year, and it has been a big blessing to me. He gets it. Him and Terry love the word of God. So I want to encourage you to read God's word every day, memorize his word, meditate on his word. We put the Romans Road at the back, and there's a bunch of copies there yet. I need more New King James copies. We ran out of those. We only have one more NIV copy. We also did some ESVs because obviously there's some ESV people here too. But to memorize God's word, hide it in your heart and know it. It's powerful. We see this again in David and Saul. Saul consistently rejected the word of the Lord. God, remember, told Saul, at another time in 1 Samuel 15, to destroy Amalek utterly, destroy it all, everything, wipe it all out, don't leave anything. Samuel comes along after the battle, and he hears, bah. Samuel's like, and Saul comes out, he's like, we did it, we won, everything's good. And Samuel says, what is this mooing of the cows and this baaing of the sheep that I hear in my ears? Once again, Saul is disobedient to God. Saul does not listen to the word of God except for when it's convenient for him. David, on the other hand, Psalm chapter 1, he talks about the man who shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, the man who dwells in the word of God day and night, that he shall bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Some of the most beautiful passages in the Bible are written from David talking about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And some of you can't wait to get through those books to get to the better stuff. And you don't realize what a gem you have in those books. And the more you read the Word of God, the more you will love those first five books of the Bible. But David wrote about them. He wrote about them in Psalm 19 when he says that the Word of God was his treasure. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He says God's word is more to be desired. More to be desired than gold and silver and honey. Yes, honey from the honeycomb. Better than chocolate. Just to put it in a little bit of modern context. Better than coffee, Dave. It's better. It's sweeter. It's worth more than anything this world has to offer. That was David. Did David mess up? Royally. But when he did, he heard the word of the Lord, and he said in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He turned to God, and he knew that God would clean him of his sin. And so the word of God widens your shield. That's why Paul means when he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith, your shield grows bigger as you hear the word of God. And finally, trust strengthens my shield. Trust is going to strengthen your shield. Now, you might look at it and just say, okay, isn't that the same thing, faith and trust? And now, if you were to do a Venn diagram, they both overlap. Yes, there's a lot of overlap in faith and trust. But faith is believing that God's word is true, and trust is staking your life on that truth. That's one way that you can understand that. And so trust, that is the action. This is why James talks about faith without works is dead being alone. Because action is necessary when it comes to your faith. You need to read it and be a doer of it. Not just believe it, but to act out what God's word says. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, we see in all of these different people, we see that Abel, he offered a better sacrifice. We see that Noah prepared an ark for his family. We find that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. We find that Moses kept the Passover. You see all the verbs there? It's all about faith, and it's just loaded with verbs because trust strengthens that shield. That is living faith. Once again, we see the contrast with Saul and with David. We see in 1 Samuel 28, once again, Saul's facing the enemy, and what does he do? He goes to a fortune teller, to a medium, to somebody who can conjure up the dead. I still see that's a thing. Once in a while, it pops up on my Facebook on one of these group talks, and people say, does anybody know a good medium? Does anybody know a good fortune teller? And it's just like, that's still a thing, that people do this. And you know why they do this? Because it's real. Because it really is real. That there are demons who are able to communicate things and to mimic a dead person, to tell you what you want to hear or to give you fear and hold you in bondage. These are real things. And so Saul, he turned to a medium. He did not trust the Lord. He had gotten so far from God. He just looked for whatever he could grasp onto for answers. But David trusted in the Lord. We see David trust in the Lord in the wilderness so many times, but two clear times. One where Saul, remember Saul's trying to kill David, and he comes into a cave, and Saul's like using the boys' room in the cave. And David's men are like, hey, David, God just handed him into your hand. Here he is. Take his life. You can be king. And David said, I will not lay hands on the Lord's anointed. and he went and he snipped off with his sword the edge of Saul's robe. And he even felt bad about that. It's like, this guy's trying to kill you. Here's your opportunity. And David said, you know what? I trust in God. How many times do you, when you have an opportunity, take the opportunity simply because you're like, I gotta make the way myself? Even if it's compromising, I'm going to trust my own ability. When you know that God has something better in store for you, when you should have waited, when you should have prayed, you should have trusted, you should have looked to him instead of to your own means, but you did not trust the Lord. And David did this again, another time where his servants are saying to him, his fellow warriors are saying to him, listen, Saul's in your hands. You could take him out. But David said, no, I will trust in the Lord. David refused to take matters into his own hands. I want to ask you a question. It's a bit of a trick question. What would you prefer? A quarter inch of faith and a foot of ice, or a foot of faith and a quarter inch of ice? Think about that for a moment. Which one would you rather have? You look at it and you're like, well, we should be saying a foot of faith, because faith is good, right? But Jesus said you only need the faith of a mustard seed. Why? Because Jesus is 20 feet of ice. He's the solid bedrock. You just need to have a little bit of faith, because the substance of your faith is trustworthy. And so act on that faith and trust him, because he's reliable. He will not fail. He will bring you through. He will provide. And I've seen it over and over again as a church. We have seen God provide for us. We've seen it in this place. Like, look around. A year ago, as of Friday, I put a little note on my Facebook. I posted a for sale sign. 1899 Lakeshore Road is for sale, I said. Does anybody have $1.5 million I could borrow? That was my birthday wish. I wasn't asking for much. And look what the Lord has done. Who would have known? You know, our vision was too small. Our vision, it was a placeholder. I love that God just gave us a placeholder. It's like, you know, okay, just trust me. And this is what you're gonna, you know, go towards, but trust me. And then all of a sudden this came up, and this church responded in faith and said, 100% yes, God has designated this place for us. God is good. Trust strengthens our shield because it's exercised in our decisions. Saul's shield collapsed completely. David's shield was strengthened. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life which I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's stand up together. I want to encourage you as a church every day, worship and fireproof that shield. Every day, spend time in the Word of God. Widen the shield from the enemy's attacks. Every day, act on the Word of God. Trust in him. Make decisions that draw you into a different direction, one in which God is given the glory in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. We thank you, God, for the rich history that we have. As those elders came from Niagara Falls to preach the gospel, and lives were changed and people were baptized, they rose up in faith, ministered to their neighbors and friends, and built a community of faith. And I thank you, God, that you have blessed this church with so many opportunities. And we ask that you would continue to receive glory and honor. in everything that we do. Father, we pray for those that are hurting today. We pray for those who are sick. We ask that you would be their strength, that you would be their source, that they would look to you, that they would recognize that we seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God, glorify your name in this place. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.